we are talking about eldership or elders. And when you look in the Bible and you see the word elder, a synonym for elder is pastor or overseer. And every time those words are used in scripture, they're referring to the same thing. Well, when it's talking about church governance, right? And we're going to be talking about this word eldering, elder, eldership. What we have to understand about eldership, first of all, is that eldership happens even before someone is named as an elder. As we consider who an elder is and what an elder does, it should remind us of what a church member does. And so if you didn't hear the sermon last week, I'm not sure if it's, well, I know it's not online. I'm not sure if it's ever going to get online. I got to listen to it again. I feel like I might have said some stuff that we don't might not want to put online. Not like heretical. It's just, I think it was more just for us here. That's why. Or we might just put it up online. But anyway, so when we talk about church membership, there should be some similarities. Although there is a unique responsibility that elders or pastors do carry. The fact that elders have a unique responsibility, however, does not mean that members do not have any responsibility. We need to remember that the church has been designed as a community of believers who help each other to grow in their love for Jesus. Okay? So that's kind of like a pre-sermon comments. Today, this morning, we're gonna answer two very simple questions. And I pray that this would be beneficial to you and glorifying to God. And the answers to these questions, we're going to throw a lot of scriptures on it. And so don't worry about trying to dig into every scripture. But what we're trying to do is show you an overview of from the Bible that these are the answers to these questions. So here's the questions. The first question is, who are elders? The second question is, what do elders do? Okay, very basic question. So who are pastors? Who are overseers? Who are shepherds? Who are elders? All the same thing. And then what do they do? Okay, so elders, first of all, who are elders? Elders played a key role in the organization of the church. So if you look at if you look at scriptures about the church and you see how the church was formed, what we can see is a repeated pattern where elders are part of that formation of the church. Let me read you some of these scriptures. One of the clearest places in all of the Bible where you can see that elders were part of the early church or a part of the church is in Acts 14. So in Acts 14, 23, it says this, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So what happened here, right before Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra and they were preaching the gospel. And the Bible in Acts, it tells us that at that time, many disciples were made. So people got saved and disciples were made. And all of a sudden you have all these Christians. And what Paul tells them is in Acts 14 to go and appoint elders. Or that's what they did. They appointed elders. Okay, here's another one. Titus 1:5. In Paul's instruction to Titus on the leadership of the church, this is what Paul says. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Paul clearly says to appoint elders over the churches. Okay. Acts 20. Here's another one. "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Acts 20:17. We can make a few observations regarding how the church was structured. We know that the church had elders and that the elders helped to order the church. That's what we could see just from these three examples. There's many more, but these are the three I picked. We know that the church had elders to help them get organized. We know that individual churches had elders that oversaw them. That's what we can observe from these scriptures. We know that every time that elders of a church are mentioned in the Bible, so you guys can look, when elders are mentioned in the Bible, particularly in the governance of the church, it is always mentioned in plurality. And so there is always a plurality of elders that oversee the churches. So continuing with this idea of who should be the elders, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is where you can turn there. It's going to be on screen also, but we're going to spend some time in this text. Paul describes to Timothy who should be the elders? What kind of men should make up these elders? So elders are men as described in the Bible. So let me read the text first. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're still answering the question, who are elders? The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, he will care for God's church. How will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace. This language that Paul uses to Timothy is very similar language that Paul uses to Titus in Titus chapter 1. And so we see two accounts here, just thus emphasizing Paul's exhortation to the church. And so what should we know about elders? Let's go through this. Above reproach. Elders cannot be men who shame the gospel in front of the church or the community that we're reaching. Elders should be men who reflect the gospel in its fullest form. Secondly, husband of one wife. An elder is a one-woman kind of guy. He's not checking out a bunch of girls. He's not over there talking about all the kind action that other people talk about. A guy who just loves his wife and is committed to doing this, because the Bible tells husbands to love their wives. Ephesians chapter 5. Sober-minded, able to make decisions and react well to situations. And so there has to be this sober mind about him, able to not get too rattled when things go wrong or when things are kind of going crazy. Self-controlled, not a hothead, not wanting to fight everyone. So if you're one of those guys who you calling out guys when you're driving all the time, that might mean that you're not quite ready for eldership. If you're doing it all the time, everybody does it once in a while. Most people do it every once in a while. But if you're doing it every day and you're calling out guys, or somebody looks at you and you want to fight, which is apparently how we roll here in Hawaii, right? Then that is not good. Okay, we'll say that. Self-controlled. Respectable, well thought of others. At this point, you're starting to see some similarities in the character of the man. We should also note that it's interesting that Paul, he doesn't say that these are the things that you got to be able to manage a budget well, or you got to be able to set up chairs or know about sound systems. He doesn't say those things. He refers to character when he describes who an elder is. Let's move on. Hospitable. Is a man who engages members and non-believers. A man who engages Christians and spends time with Christians, helping them to grow in their love for Christ. And it's also a man who engages non-Christians and who helps those non-Christians understand and see the gospel, proclaiming the gospel at all times, in all situations. Hospitable. This isn't always the most outgoing guy. See, like, if you know me, I'm not the most outgoing guy. Sometimes, like, you might even think I'm the opposite. Like, I don't always smile, but I'm not always mad. I'm usually happy, but I don't always look happy. But I think that I am hospitable. See, hospitality is not just being the most friendliest guy in the room, but it's taking time and talking to somebody. And you might be the most friendliest guy in the room, and that's great, that's good, keep doing that. But a lot of us are not wired that way. And so just be yourself and talk to somebody. Now, if you talk to nobody, that's not hospitable. So talk to somebody. Invite somebody out to dinner. If you don't like people that come at your house, then go someplace else. Go to like Starbucks or wherever. And then if you can't have people over your house, have people at your house. That's why when Liz and I, when we decided to start the church, Liz and I made a decision early on that our house was going to be used for ministry. That people are going to come over to our house all the time. And she understands that. I made it clear to her. She agreed. And then we're off and running. And I think that, not that you have to have a wife if you're going to be an elder who's going to host everybody at your house all the time. But we're probably on the extreme end of hospitality at this point, with the amount of people we have at our house and the amount of times people come over to our house, right? So don't feel like you got to do that, but that's kind of like more on the extreme end. We're not perfect, but it's more on the extreme end. Able to teach. So if you're going to teach something, you have to understand something. What should you teach and what should you understand? The gospel and the Bible. The Bible is the living word of God. The gospel is the good news that saves us from our sin, and elders need to know both. And so that's why elders should be able to defend against false truths. Elders should be able to explain essential biblical doctrines. Okay? Not a drunk. So not getting drunk all the time. That's pretty self-explanatory. Not wasted. Not lying in a ditch somewhere on Saturday nights. Every Saturday, or anywhere, right? Lying anywhere, just wasted. You guys get the picture. Not violent. You know, kind of going back to self-control. You know, so again, if you get into fights all the time, you're probably not going to be the best elder all the time. Well, yeah, probably if you get into a fight, and yeah, that's probably not good. We'll have to talk about that. But anyways, not quarrelsome. Not always arguing with people. Whether it be politics, theology, life, sometimes we like to just argue for the sake of arguing. Now, there is a piece of discussing for the sake of understanding. That's teaching. But at some point, it can turn into just quarreling. That just only causes division. You're not winning anyone over. You're not helping someone to know Jesus more. You're just trying to smash them and prove your point. That's not good. Facebook is where this happens a lot of times now. People start beefs on Facebook, and you just see these long threads of like, this is what I think, and this is what I think. No, like that's usually not good. Especially putting your argument online for everyone to see forever. That thing, well, as far as I know, I don't know how you delete. Well, I guess you could delete it, but it's there, right? Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. It's not chasing after personal wealth. We'll talk about that more later. Able to manage his household well. A man who cannot take care of his family well will often have a hard time taking care of God's family, God's people, the spiritual family. Not that it's impossible, but oftentimes it's difficult. Because if you can't manage the three or the five or the, you know, whatever, it's going to be harder managing more people. Usually there's more people in the church in a natural family. But again, it's not that it's not impossible, but it does make it difficult. Sometimes, on a note on that, sometimes there is a case where there is good management in the household, I believe. There's good management. There's been every attempt to do everything right, but sometimes the thing just falls apart because we are dealing with sinful people. As cute as kids are, they are still sinners. And because they're sinners, sometimes they do sinful things. We shouldn't be too shocked about that. And that's in the case even when we've tried to do everything we could, teaching them well, teaching them right, and they still went sideways. So that's a case-by-case situation also. Not a recent convert. This guideline comes with a consequence. It's the only one here. Paul must understand that there is a tendency towards pride in elders or in people in general. And so he puts this additional qualification here, not a recent convert, so that he might not become conceited, well thought of by outsiders. So it's not just people in the church. Sometimes we can look really good according to this culture that we've created here in church. But then on the outside, people just think we're just crazy. Like the way that we do things, the things that we do, it's just like, why do you do some things? And so how are you thought of by elders, outsiders? Are you the lazy guy on the job? Are you the guy on the job that never works hard? Are you the guy on the job that is always talking trash about other people? That is always pushing your religious beliefs? Now, I'm not saying not to evangelize. What I'm saying is that at some point, we have to understand that God is the one who saves. And that as we understand that God is the one who saves, there's a timing and a place and a way to talk to people and evangelize and to communicate truth. Because sometimes we can communicate truth, but do it in an absolutely unloving way. And in doing so, I believe that we're sinners. And so how do outsiders think of you? Okay, so that's who elders are. Now we're going to shift gears. You can go in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be getting to a couple scriptures before we get to 1 Peter chapter 5. But that's where we're going to kind of be anchoring down for the back half of this thing. As we talk about what do elders do. Okay, so two things that elders do. Here's the first thing. Elders performed in the Bible a number of different functions in the church. The elders did a number of different things in the church. First of all, elders ruled and taught. 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us this. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Here's another thing that elders did. Elders received and administered money. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 11, 29 to 30. And here's another thing. Elders made judgments in doctrinal issues. So when there is a debate about theology, the elders made a decision on it. The apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. Acts 15, verse 5. What they're talking about there in Acts 15 is an issue that arose in the early church regarding circumcision. Some people were teaching that in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you needed to be circumcised. And so the elders gathered and they made a decision and they concluded that circumcision was not needed in order to be saved. And in fact, that we are saved by Christ alone. Okay? Paul, here's a second thing. So what do elders do? They perform a number of different functions. And we can see specific examples of these functions all throughout Scripture. Here's a second thing that elders do. Elders shepherd the flock of God. And this is where we're going to be spending the rest of our time. This language that is used, the flock of God, shepherding the flock of God, is language that is used over and over in the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples, some key examples. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus using this language, calling himself the good shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul using this language as he exhorts the Ephesian elders. As he has this moment with the Ephesian elders, which he believes to be the last moment that he's going to have with them. These guys that he's lived with for a couple years, and he gives them their final instructions. He exhorts them and saying to pay attention and to shepherd the flock of God. And so we're going to deal with this language, shepherding the flock of God, and we're going to tear it apart. But let's read first how it's used by Peter in 1 Peter. It says here in 1 Peter, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, 1 Peter 5:1, right? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What we're going to do is we're going to make three observations from this text to help us to understand what it means to shepherd the flock of God. And so as we consider the elders, as you evaluate the elders, as you maybe consider yourself to possibly be an elder, this is what we are supposed to do as elders, okay? The first thing that we should know about shepherding the flock of God is that the flock belongs to Jesus. We see it in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And then in verse 4, it's emphasized again that when the chief shepherd appears. So that's to say that the Ephesian elders, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders that Paul is talking to, none of them are the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd will return. And the chief shepherd is Jesus. Peter uses explicit language to inform his audience that God's people belong to God. The greatest shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who saves from sin. It's only Jesus who can transform the hearts of man. So Jesus is the greatest shepherd. And so what does this mean for you and I? This means that for elders, our primary task is to make sure that members or Christians know Jesus. And as members, you should be looking for elders that proclaim Jesus at every turn, pointing us back to Jesus in every situation. Because there's nothing greater than Jesus. There's no one greater than Jesus. Only Jesus can save from sin. Only Jesus can take us who are depraved from our birth, who are bent towards nothing but sin. He can take us who have rebelled against him, pull us out of rebellion and save us, forgiving our sins and giving us everlasting life. This is what Jesus does. This is the historical facts of the gospel. This is what Christianity hinges on. This is what we preach week in and week out. We celebrate at Easter, Jesus rising from the grave. We celebrate at Christmas, Jesus being born. Because if those events did not happen, we would be still condemned in our sin with no hope after this life. And as much as we try to make our lives good while we're here on earth, as much good as we attempt to do, none of it matters after we die. The only thing that matters is the work that Jesus has done when we die. Because when we believe in this work that Jesus done and we repent of our sins, we're forgiven of our sins and given this everlasting life. And in that we can have hope. Only the Holy Spirit can truly convict of sin. We can feel bad many times, but it's only the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and pushes us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit can do more to change us than anything that I ever say. The words that I say is maybe sometimes influential as it might be, as maybe wise, most times not, but when we preach the Bible, yes, of course. But it's not what we say. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus who changes us. The more we know about Jesus, the more we will bear his image. The more we know Jesus, the more we will demonstrate kindness, love for other members, love for those who are far from Christ. The more that we will live generous lives, because we understand that in Jesus' very nature and character, that is how we are to live, following that example of Jesus. Jesus is a perfect example of life. Jesus was the only perfect man. Here's a second observation from the text. So shepherding the flock means understanding that the flock belongs to God. Here's a second observation from 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock by exercising oversight. Yeah, that's the language that we see there in the text. Oversight is knowing the flock. Okay, this is what oversight is. First of all, it's knowing the flock. As we further explore this idea of shepherding, I think it can be helpful to consider a few places where this language of shepherding the flock is used. Okay, so I mentioned it earlier, but we'll look at some actual scriptures now. John chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is Jesus talking. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John 10, verse 4 to 5. Here's another one, still in John 10. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus knows the sheep, right? That's what Luke is communicating that Jesus taught. And then in Acts 20, this is how Paul says it. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Knowing the flock is knowing each person and how each person is growing with Christ. Understanding what each person needs in their life. Some even material needs. Sometimes spiritual needs, material needs, where they need to grow in Christ, where they're continuing to struggle with sin. Knowing the flock is praying for each member that they might be sure of their salvation. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders why caring for the church and knowing the flock is so important. It's important because it's Jesus' flock. See, in Acts 20, that's the language there, which he, Jesus, obtained with his own blood. Jesus died for the church. He died for your life and my life. And it's important that we are careful to watch our lives, to watch and to be sure that we are growing in Christ, that we are truly saved, that we are secure in this salvation. It's important because it's Jesus' flock. Paul reminds us that the price Jesus paid for us was his very own life. If there was anything of value that we need to take care of, it's the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. When we had our kids, we have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, right? Or a six now. But when we had our kids, I remember always being worried that I was going to drop Ben. Well, both of them, actually. Because I always drop stuff. Like, I drop my phone, I drop everything all the time. My iPad, everything. I drop things that are pretty valuable, I drop it. So I'd figure, like, man, what if I drop the baby? I never did, you know, 6 years. And at this point, if I drop them, they are okay. But I thought taking care of a baby was such a huge responsibility. I was thinking, like, how am I going to pay for this thing? How are we going to feed it? How are we going to take care of it? I never held a baby until we had our first baby. And as much care as I put into caring for these kids, and we still do, or we try our best to, imagine, like, that is still nothing compared to this church. Not nothing, but it's small compared to this church that Jesus bought with his own blood. Now, of course, the kids will eventually, God willing, be a part of the church and be saved and be a part of God's flock. But the value, the point is the value. The illustration is to help us understand the value of the church and why elders have this extremely important task. And why the church has this extremely important task that even as church members to care for one another, to care for this thing, for this body, for this, all that we described last week, that Christ bought, paid for with his own blood, God himself. Oversight is continuing to break down oversight. Oversight is knowing the flock, and oversight is also sacrificial hard work. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Here's Jesus talking about himself being a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus foretells that he's going to die on the cross for the sheep, for the church. That's how much he sacrificed. He didn't just sacrifice hard work, he sacrificed his life. And it was probably hard work. Imagine carrying that cross, hanging on that cross, taking the beatings. That's hard work. That's a hard day's work. Paul says this, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. Paul, he's doing all this ministry, and he's with these people, and he's there talking with them all night long. Like, I mean, I kicked people out of my house. Well, I didn't really kick people out of my house. Everybody kind of left like at 10:30 last night. And I was tired already. Sometimes when we first started this church, people used to stay at my house till 4 o'clock in the morning. Now it's fun, but it's still hard work. I mean, it's fun, but you know, it takes time is my point. But that's what Paul did. He spent time with people. He stayed with them till daybreak. After working all day, preaching the gospel, it says, if you read in Acts 20, just before that, actually, it tells this story. It's a very funny story where there's a kid, while Paul is preaching, he falls asleep, and he falls out of this building, and he dies. But then Paul brings him back to life. It's a cool story if you never read it. But that's how long they're preaching. So imagine, we're here at church so long that a kid falls asleep and falls on the ground. Like, that's crazy, right? But we're only here for 1 hour a week. But Paul worked hard. Acts 20 also, verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And so Paul's care, you can read it in this text, right? Should be up there. Yeah. And you can see it, that he admonished everyone with tears. Like, I don't do that every day, night and day. I see sometimes. I'm not crying. Like, I'm not crying right now, and most guys aren't. I'm not Paul. So I'm not, my words are not going to be in the Bible and, you know, yeah, whatever. But we do pray for you. Me and the other men that we're trying to raise up as elders, we pray for you. We we sometimes shed tears for you, and sometimes you've known that we've shed tears with you. And that's what sacrificial hard work for elders look like. It is hard work to know the sheep. Spending time with people is fun. I don't think I have a job. I heard somebody say about another career that we don't have a job. We don't work. And I don't feel like I have a job. This is not work. It's fun. But it does take time. And sometimes it does get tiring. Jesus exemplified sacrifice as he died for our sins. Paul spent time with people. Paul connects remaining alert in his description to the Ephesian church. And you could read this in Acts chapter 20. Paul connects remaining alert with protecting the people from false doctrines. And so in Acts 20, I believe Paul is writing very specifically to this Ephesian church. Because we know when we read in Timothy a couple books later, or about 10 years later, we see that false doctrine did hit the church. Timothy was pastoring the church, and Paul knew it was coming. He warned them, and then it actually happened. And so that's what happened. So it's a very specific warning for this church. But I think that every church should heed that warning to be careful against false doctrines. Remaining alert to lies and false doctrines that people believe means taking time to study. And so for elders to know and to be able to identify the truth, we have to know what the truth is. To be able to dismantle some of these false lies that we see all around in our culture, we have to be able to understand it. And that's what we're here for. And so if you have a question, if somebody presents something to you at work or wherever, your family member says something and you're like, I don't know what to say to that. Just say, I don't know. It's fine. Come back and we'll figure it out together. We will get the answers. I promise you that. I'm not saying I know all the answers and I can articulate it perfectly, but we will help you and we will work together to figure it out. Because one thing that I am fully confident of is that the Bible is absolutely true and that there's no way that it can be ever disproved. Because if it was going to be disproved, I think that the smart people that came before us would have already done it. Anyways, living life with sinners in a sinful world sometimes means that life is full of tears, just like we read in Acts 20, verse 31. And that's where the hard work comes into play. Peter describes in further detail how the shepherd is to shepherd the flock of God. Okay, so we are breaking this down, and in Peter's text, in Peter's letter, he is describing even more clearly how the shepherd is supposed to do this. Okay, so shepherd the flock in a way that is glorifying to God. And so we see Peter give three opposite contrasts to help explain how to shepherd the flock of God. So first of all, not under compulsion, but willingly. And so as we read this, the question that I asked was, why would an elder not want to elder? Right? Sometimes you might be like, oh, I'd love to be an elder. Some of us might be thinking, oh, I'd love to be an elder. Or like, it'd be cool to lead the church. And you should be thinking that way. But why would he say this though? Not under compulsion, but willingly. Considering the context of 1 Peter, the church has experienced great suffering. So the church that Peter's writing to is a church that has experienced great suffering. So they haven't had all the money, all the resources. They've been thrown in jail. Some of them have been thrown in jail. There's a threat of police shutting down the church all the time. And so there's suffering that's happening. And so Peter is addressing this. An elder would not want to be an elder if it was going to be tough. Specifically, tough like persecution. Let's understand really where the church was at. Like in Acts chapter 7, we see the early church. Stephen was killed. He was stoned to death. He preached and he was stoned. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. Paul was stoned in Acts chapter 14. And this is like stone, like they got thrown, rocks got thrown at them, right? Today, Christians are being killed. Still today, it's still happening all over the world. Just this past week, some of you might have heard in the news, there was that Oregon shooting, right? And the shooter was going around and asked people if they're Christians. And this is the report. I heard it multiple times on the news, but you can still correct me if I'm wrong. But the shooter would ask people, are you Christian? And if you said yes, then they got shot in the head. If they said no, they got shot in the leg. So just imagine, like, if you are not a Christian who is secure in their faith, who maybe checked out church a couple times, if I'm that guy and I just saw a guy got shot in the head because he said he was a Christian, that's an easy call for me, right? If you're not, you know, if you're not really sure where you're at. But if you're a true Christian, that's also an easy call, because you know that what awaits you is even greater than this life, right? You understand that the gospel has saved you from your sin and that he has promised you everlasting life, right? Try taking a biblical stand on some controversial issue like marriage or abortion and see how people respond. More and more today, like, you get into these discussions with people and just people think that you're nuts if you draw a biblical line on marriage or abortion, right? Persecution happens even today, and I think it will continue to get worse and worse. Hard work. Sometimes you might not want to be an elder. You might be an elder like, all right, I'll be an elder then. But you might act like that because you don't want to work hard. Oversight is hard work. We talked about that already. Teaching and preaching is hard work. It is hard work. It takes about 10 to 15 hours to prepare a sermon each week. And imagine now, like when Bruce preaches, he's already worked 50 hours, 40, 50, maybe 60 hours in that week. And then on top of that, he spends another 10 to 15 just studying and reading stuff. And the last time he preached, he had to prepare the sermon standing up because he was, or finish the sermon standing up because he was going to fall asleep. Hard work. Not everyone, like I still work a part-time job. You guys all know that, right? And, you know, I don't work nearly as much as everybody else, but I also do more in the church. Like, I take care of other things. But the thing is that most elders in this church and probably forever are not going to be paid full-time. And we're going to ask you to elder and pastor this group of people and help us to grow this group of people, not numerically, but help this group of people, these 30 members that we have in this church, to know Jesus more and more. We're going to ask you to do that. And maybe you can't do it forever, and maybe it's not while you have, you know, a one-year-old and a seven-year-old and a five-year-old, or wherever you guys are at, right? It's hard at certain times, but at certain times you can, and you should. If you love your church, it's a great way to serve your church. Criticism is not easy to take. Being an elder, everybody's looking at you. You say one thing wrong, you do one thing wrong, then everybody's like, oh, this guy, what is wrong with him? Is he even a Christian? Blah, 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 blah. You hear all this stuff. But guess what? The elders, we love each other. And we got each other's back. And 2 Timothy talks to this. So you got to come with a couple witnesses if you're going to have a major complaint. But we're welcome to hear the complaints. But you know what? We understand that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And while we are not excusing sin, what we understand is that we all make mistakes. And you should understand that about us, that we are not perfect, right? We don't look perfect and we don't always act perfect. Pain. Sometimes eldering is painful. And it causes us not to willingly want to elder. Sin causes death. People get sick. Relationships fall apart. People get mad at each other. You get mad at people in the church. You get mad at us, the elders. You get mad at people at work. Relationships fall apart. And this is when elders do their work. This is when the work happens. This is when we need to be clear about the gospel. And this is the work that should be happening. An elder or pastor should be someone that's a part of your life. Now, here's the thing, is that we also believe in a plurality of elders, right? Remember that? And so you, as this church grows, you are not always going to be able to call me. Right now, you can call me. I should answer and I should be able to talk to you and make time for you at this point. But when we grow, as God grows this body of believers, you will not always get me. And if you get me, it might be something serious. So you might not even want me, right? And so it might be better to have someone else. But we're training up other men to help lead this church. Most people can praise God when things go well. It's pretty easy. When the money's coming in and family's acting right and you're happy about life, it's usually easy to just be a Christian. Just try not to sin less. Try not to sin. It's usually easy. But it's usually when things go horribly wrong that we begin to question, why, God, did you do this? Where are you in this situation? Can I really trust you? And it's at this time that the elder's job is to, and that's why we gather every Sunday and we proclaim the gospel, because our hope is that you might hear the gospel and be strengthened in your faith, that you might be reassured that it's only in the gospel that we have a future hope. That while we never promise here in this church that your life will be roses or great, we do promise week in and week out that after this life is over, there is an eternity that awaits us with God in heaven, apart from sin and its consequences. And we celebrate that regularly. We talk about that all the time because you need to remember that. Because from this Sunday to next Sunday, who knows what's going to happen in your life? And our prayer is that as life falls apart and everything feels like it crumbles around you, that you might remember the gospel and remember that Jesus is good and that he is always good. The next contrast that Peter uses here is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Some people desire to be elders for money, and that's disgusting. You can see it. Televangelists do it all the time, and there's people out there who are just sucking money from people. Some elders use their influence, and I think that's sinful and gross and disgusting. Some elders use their influence to manipulate people to give or to listen to them. In fact, that's why we do the giving even the way that we say it. And we're serious about that. Like, if you are not a believer, it does not make sense to give to the church. Because the giving is done out of a response to Jesus. Now, like, I'm not going to fight you forever. If you give something, like, I'm not going to track you down and try to give it back. But I want you to understand clearly that we're not afraid to communicate that giving is done out of a response to Jesus. That generosity is done out of a response to Jesus. And it should be a very significant moment for us as we trust Jesus with our money. We'll talk about giving actually in a couple weeks also. Some elders use their influence to manipulate people. It's very easy for a pastor to manipulate people or to get people to try to listen to them or try to elicit certain actions from them to get them to do certain things. We try our best not to do that. Others desire to, they pursue shameful gain by pursuing fame. Sometimes, even if it's whatever, 30 members that are looking at you and listening to you, that can be some sort of twisted fame that grows in the heart. And that's why Paul, in his letter to Timothy, warned against it. That you shouldn't be a new convert lest you become conceited, right? Some desire to be elders so that they can control what's happening in the church. You see that sometimes. People volunteer for leadership because they want the church to be a certain way, but they don't want the full responsibility. They want to just call shots about like what color chairs you have or what time you start or what kind of coffee you have. Like that's really important to some people. So that's not a good reason to be an elder. It's all shameful, sinful. And if you think like that, you should repent. And if you see us acting like that, ask us to repent. We'll talk about it. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example. Peter instructs to serve as an example. And Paul furthers this idea as he describes his example to the Ephesian church. I keep referencing back to this section of scripture in Acts 20 where Paul addresses the Ephesian church because I think it's very helpful in understanding about eldership and about elders, because Paul is actually addressing the elders of this church. So let me read this text to you. Acts 20, verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I just realized we're out of time, but we're going to finish this quickly in the next 5 minutes. Paul describes his time with the Ephesian church, serving with humility, tears, and trials, teaching the whole counsel of God in verse 20 and 27, proclaiming the gospel, verse 21, being led by the Holy Spirit, verse 23, sacrificially giving of his life, verse 24. Elders should model the gospel in every area of their lives. In the area of growing with God, growing in knowledge and understanding of God always, growing in our response to the gospel. You should even like look at the preaching. If the preaching is not growing and getting better, there might be a problem there. And I'm not saying it's disqualifying, but just talk to me and maybe I need help. Maybe pray. Pray for the preachers. Elders should be admitting sin and growing in maturity always. Studying the Bible. In marriage, elders should be models. Elders should be modeling what it means for husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. In being a parent, as a father, elders should be raising kids to know Jesus. Our kids should be learning about who Jesus is, not just in doctrine, memorizing catechisms and scripture, but knowing it in life. What does it mean for dad to love mom? What does it mean for dad to give sacrificially? Do they see the money going out and not just going into our own things? Do they see dad serving the church? Setting up, breaking down. Do they see dad inviting people over and making disciples? Do they see that? Because I tell you what, if they see that, they're going to do that. They're going to do it. At work, elders should be modeling hard, sacrificial work, following the example of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven on the most important mission of all time. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, sacrificing his life. Jesus worked hard. Elders should work hard. With family and friends, elders should be men who are constantly displaying God in his glory. And this is not preaching and telling everybody around us how they're sinners. But this is living generously. This is living graciously, understanding that it's ultimately God who saves. This is allowing the example of life in marriage and kids to be displayed, to display Jesus to others who do not know him. And so as people look at our lives and how we interact with our kids and how we interact with our wives and how we interact with each other, people should look at our lives and be like, you know what? You guys love each other. Why? There should be that's spewing out of our relationships. Two final instructions and we'll wrap it up. Number one, it's good to want to become an elder. If you want to become an elder, this is what you do. You start making disciples. Grab somebody, disciple them. Talk to somebody about Jesus. You should be working with non-Christians, new Christians, and older Christians. If you do not want to be an elder, you still need to pastor people though. You still need to be a member. So if you don't want to be an elder, because I don't want to disciple people, too bad. You still got to make disciples. You still got to go reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus. You still got to reach out to someone who knows Jesus and is here every week. You got to reach out to maybe someone who's a little bit further along than you. You still got to do it. That's what the Bible says a Christian is. So you might as well become an elder. Like, it makes sense. If you're a dude, you might as well want to become an elder. As a community of believers, that's the first idea. And here's the second final thought that doesn't really fit into the outline at all. As a community of believers, the idea is that God will raise up elders among us. And so here's a vision. Is that there's men here that's going to rise up as elders. And that God is going to call you and you're going to want to do this. And God's going to continue to grow you in his love for him and your knowledge of him. And you're going to make this commitment to pastor this church. Help us pastor this church for maybe a period of time, maybe forever. Like, I feel like Bruce is going to be in it forever. Like, he's going to die here. Like, you know, he's going to die pastoring this church. It's one of those guys. Like, he's not going to get tired. I feel like it'll be a sad and funny day if Bruce ever like, oh, Dane, I'm just so tired. I need a break. He's like, what? because that's not in his nature. He's one of the most hardworking dudes, that's why. And he just wouldn't do that. Like, I almost, like, I tried to give him a break this year because he's been working 6 days a week, sometimes 10 hours a day. And I was like, okay, I don't need to preach. And he was like, why? You think I'm, like, weak? Like, he said it something like that, right? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You can imagine what Bruce said, right? He said, well, you think I'm weak? And I'm like, no, I'm just trying to be aware. And like, never mind. And then, so he's been asking to preach more. So he'll preach more, which, yeah. But as elders, we will link arms and we will pastor this church. We will marry people. We'll baptize people. We'll baptize your kids. We'll do your weddings. We'll do your vow renewals. We'll be here to preach the gospel to your friends and family. Well, you should be preaching the gospel to your friends and family. But we'll be here to proclaim the word of God on Sundays to your friends and family. They're going to walk into church here for the first time here. They're going to hear the word preached from these elders. We're going to marry your kids. We're going to be with you when tragedy hits. When life just seems to fall apart, we're going to be there. We're not going to fix the problem. We're going to pray for you. We promise to do that. We promise to be there when you need to talk about stuff, when you need to figure out stuff. That's what we will be here for. And we will do it. We will not be perfect in it. Sometimes you'll call and I won't answer. That will happen. But we will get back to you at some point. You will be known because we think that's what the Bible teaches. And then we're going to bury you. And all of this is going to happen. And it's going to be joyous and it's going to be fun. And that's what we're going to do. And if God should allow us to just be 30 till we die, well, our kids are going to add to that number. And so we'll at least grow there. We might get to 60. If they all got married, right? If they all got married to people who are not in the church, then we get to 60, right? Around there, at least. So, and that's how we're going to go out. And then we're going to pass this church on to another set of elders or younger elders in their 30s when I get older. And they're going to take that 60 and they're not going to mess it up because they cannot. Because we started with 2 and we got to 30, so they can't mess up that 60 and get that to whatever God would want us to do. But again, it's not the numbers that's the goal. It's building this community of believers that is committed to each other, that is submitted to elders, not for sake of just submission's sake, but because elders are here to love and to pastor, to encourage and to help you to know Jesus more and more. All right, that's eldership.